firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Could the God of this vast universe be interested in the details of the lives of his people? No detail is too minute to escape his interest and his concern. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says today, as we turn to Leviticus chapter 11 and look at the seemingly small detail of what the children of Israel were eating in their wilderness wanderings. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you've hopped aboard the Bible bus as we study what Dr. McGee calls one of the most unusual chapters of the Bible. Now, before we get started, I'd like to share a letter from a listener named Rhoda. Greetings. I have been on the Bible bus since 1991, soon after my husband and I were married. He was shortly thereafter diagnosed with testicular cancer. We had been slowly making our way back to fully knowing the Lord from our worldly ways, and his diagnosis sped that process way up. I had just started listening to Christian radio and found Dr. McGee. His distinct Texas drawl, we are proud Texans, and teaching style has brought me back time and again to study God's Word. It's simply amazing how long your program has prospered even after Dr. McGee went to be with the Lord. But of course, the Bible is timeless and made for the ages. P.S. By the Lord's grace, my husband fully recovered, and 25 years later, we have two beautiful grown daughters who love the Lord. God is good. Well, you're right, Rhoda. God is good. Thank you for writing and for your company on the Bible bus. Now, let that be a good prompt for you to share your story with us as well. We'd love to hear how God's working in your life. Get in touch today. You can call and leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can email us your letter and a photo to BibleBus@ttb.org, or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. If you'd like us to post your picture in the Bible Bus photo album, then hold up a sign that says how long you've been writing and from where you listen. For some examples and inspiration, check out our photo album at ttb.org/Bible Bus. Now let's commit this time in God's Word into His hands. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us enough to care about the smallest details of our lives. Open the hearts and minds of all who are listening so that we can discover the depth and breadth of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come in chapter 11 of Leviticus to what I'm sure many of you are going to agree is one of the most unusual chapters that we have in the Bible. Actually now, as we leave the 10th chapter of Leviticus, we've come to what might be called a radical bifurcation in this book. The subject matter is no longer offerings and priests, but it changes from priests to people, from offerings to God to food for man, from worship before God to walk in the world. And the change is made, if you'll note, from the sacred to what is called the secular, without any change of pace, any thought that there's anything different. We make today a false distinction between the sacred and the secular. We think that if it's in the church, why, it's sacred. And I don't care what it is. Even gossip in the church seems to be sacred. And that if it's done outside, that it's secular. Now, I don't care who you are or what you're doing. You can wash dishes to the glory of God. You can dig a ditch to the glory of God. Someone has said, I want to dig a ditch so straight and true that even God can look it through. Anything you do, friends, and you can't make a distinction between sacred and secular. Well, he just moves right out from that which we'd call sacred to that which is secular. Now, what is it that makes this chapter so unusual? Well, it's this. God gives a diet for the children of Israel to follow. His people are to eat certain things. And they're to eat what he puts on the menu, and they're to not eat what he keeps off the menu. In fact, I think maybe I ought to ask a question. Here is an interrogation. Listen to this. Could the God of this vast universe be interested in what his creatures have for dinner? Could the one who orders all of creation prepare a menu for man? Now let me make a declaration, for this chapter will bear it out. God was, and he's interested in the details of the lives of his people. There's no detail that's too minute to escape his interest and concern. Someone said to the late Dr. G. Campbell Morgan years ago, "Do you think we ought to pray about the little things in our lives?" And Dr. Morgan, in his characteristic manner, said, "Madam, can you mention anything in your life that's big to God?" May I say to you, you and I can divide in our lives big problems, little problems. Your problems and my problems are not divided that way before God. They're just little problems. And he wants us to bring everything to him in prayer. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, was the injunction of Paul to the Philippians. Now, here in this menu that's given, and we're going to say some things about it, it has a very real and practical aspect. The fact of the matter is, we'll expect that what God tells his people there to eat will be good. What he tells them not to eat will not be good. And that there will be a health factor here. Now, you and I are going to find great spiritual lessons here, because when God gives the people here, they can eat certain animals, they cannot eat other animals. They can eat certain fish and not eat other fish. They can eat certain birds, but not other birds. You will find that all the way through here. God forbade the eating of certain animals and permitted the eating of others. And there is a health factor involved here. And it was not a superstitious, it was more than a religious rite to make this distinction. Now, since God prescribed certain animals, and he made a prohibition concerning others, there must be some benefit in following it. And history should demonstrate that God acted in an arbitrary fashion in setting up a line of separation between the clean and unclean, but that when he did act arbitrarily, he did it for the good of his people. Now, does history afford such illustrations as that? Well, the very interesting thing is, the animals which were forbidden to be eaten were largely unclean feeders. And another factor that we should note is that the rejected animals are more liable to disease than others. The unclean animal carries a parasite. Now, let me read a statement made by Dr. S.H. Kellogg. I'm quoting him now. He says, "One of the greatest discoveries of modern science is the fact that a large number of diseases to which animals are liable are due to the presence of low forms of parasitic life. To such diseases, those which are unclean in their feeding will be especially exposed, while none will perhaps be found wholly exempt." And another discovery of recent times, which has a no less important bearing on the question raised by this chapter, is the new ascertained fact that many of these parasitic diseases are common to both animals and man, and may be communicated from the former to the latter. That's the end of the quotation. And he goes on, however, to show specific cases. Now he mentions, for instance, that the flesh of swine, they have the parasitic trichinae, and that turkeys have the diphtheria, and they can communicate it to man. And horses have the loathsome disease known as the glanders. Now, evidently Moses didn't know this, and certainly the physicians in Egypt didn't know it, but God knew it, and God made this distinction. Now, does this work out in history? Well, it does. But let me give another quotation from Dr. Noel DeMuzzi of the Paris Academy of Medicine way back in 1885. Listen to him. The idea of parasitic and infectious maladies, which has conquered so great a position in modern pathology, appears to have greatly occupied the mind of Moses and to have dominated all his hygienic rules. He excluded from Hebrew dietary animals particularly liable to parasites. And as it's in the blood that the germs or spores of infectious disease circulate, he orders that they must be drained of their blood before serving for food. How did Moses know that? Well, Moses didn't know it, but you see, God did. This has worked out in history. The plague, for instance, that was desolating Europe years ago. And again, I'm quoting from Dr. Kellogg. He says, the Jews so universally escaped infection that by their exemption, the popular suspicion was excited into fury, and they were accused of causing the fearful mortality among their Gentile neighbors by poisoning the wells and springs. And they enjoyed almost total immunity at that time of the plague. And then Professor Hosmer writes, throughout the entire history of Israel, the wisdom of the ancient lawgivers in these respects has been remarkably shown. In times of pestilence, the Jews have suffered far less than others as regards longevity and general health. They have in every age been noteworthy, and at the present day in the life insurance offices, the life of a Jew is said to be worth much more than that of men of other stocks. And then Dr. Behrens in Prussia, he says the mean duration of Jewish life averages 5 years more than that of the general population. Now, of course, today with the Jew breaking over on this diet, why, the gap has been closed. But actually, there are times when their lifespan was twice that of their Gentile neighbors. I could give more quotations than this, but you need to note here that there was a very real basis for God giving these laws on diet, and that there was a health factor that was involved here. Today, though, we're told very definitely that you can eat anything you want to. If you'll notice that Paul said, Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. They can rattlesnake meat down in San Antonio, Texas. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going to have me over for dinner, let's not have a can of rattlesnake meat. I wouldn't care for it. I have a notion you wouldn't either, but apparently somebody's eating it. And then in 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commandeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It's nonsense today to talk about there's some spiritual value in eating or not eating a certain food. In fact, it's a superstition when you approach it like that. Though whatever we do, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now let's turn and look at this, because this is a great chapter in many, many ways. And we have come now to a new section, and we're going to see holiness in the daily life of God's people. Now we have here in chapter 11 the food of God's people. We'll have clean and unclean animals on the land, clean and unclean creatures in the waters, clean and unclean flying creatures in the air, and then clean and unclean creeping creatures on the ground. And there's some bugs you can eat if you want to. I don't care for them either. We're told whatever you want to eat, you eat. Well, there are a lot of these things I don't want to eat. Now, let me read verses 1 and 2, and we're looking at clean and unclean animals. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among the beasts that are on the earth. Now you see, God draws here a strict line of demarcation between the animals to be eaten and those that are not. God is the one, by the way, who makes the difference between light and darkness. After the first day, the second day, the third day, he saw it as good, and he divided the light from the darkness. God does that. He divides night and day, divides black and white, right and wrong, clean and unclean. Somebody says to me today, well, how do you know what's right? What's right is what God says is right. He makes the rules. This is his universe. Do you know any better rules to make than the ones he's made? How about in the physical realm? Why don't you take a good running start and jump off of this earth and defy the law of gravitation and overcome it? Man has done it and gone to the moon, but it costs him about $15 or $20 million to do that. That's expensive. And that's a trip that I couldn't take myself. It would really deplete my bank account. But why don't you just take a running start? You want to defy God? Well, he made the rules, friends. He made the law of gravitation. And you just don't come along and make your own rules in his universe. He makes the rules for the physical universe. He makes the rules for the moral universe. And we today like to be broad-minded. We like to say, well, this is not right, nor is it wrong. This is not evil, nor is it good. We follow a gray line. Well, that's not the way God does it. He draws a line. He makes a distinction. And he says very clearly, even at the very beginning, he made this distinction. He said to Noah in Genesis 7, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Why? They're to be offered as a sacrifice. And he's to keep, of course, two of them. Now, you'll notice that the choice of edible animals, fish, and fowl follow generally the pattern of civilized man down through the centuries to the present day. That's no accident. You see, God made a distinction. There's certain animals you want to eat and some you don't want to eat. And there's another feature which should be noted. Certain animals were probably healthful in that land and in that day, which might not be elsewhere today. And for that reason, this is not for us today, because whether you eat meat or don't, meat won't commend you to God today. And the contrary, of course, might also be true. Now, there are great moral issues that are involved in this chapter. Man lives in a world of sin, and God requires a recognition of this fact. Choices must be made. And I think the moral objective is primary. You remember that when that sheet was let down from heaven and Simon Peter on the roof there in Joppa, he was told, rise, slay, and eat. And you remember what he did. He says, not so, Lord. And God says, don't you call unclean that which God has called clean. In other words, God makes the rules. And there is a tremendous moral lesson. And man has to make a distinction today, and he has to make a decision. Now, notice how God does it. Verse 3, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. And this is a rule to be followed to determine the animals to be eaten. Animals that did not meet these specifics were excluded as unclean. And if you want to know how important this matter of diet is, we'll find it's repeated again in the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 6. And there God said, and every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Now, we are told again in Deuteronomy 14, these are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the chamois. Obviously, you see, they were the animals that were in that area in that day. And this repetition in Deuteronomy, I think, just emphasizes the importance of the clean and the unclean. And in Leviticus, the division of clean and unclean, though not a new commandment, it's sharply drawn. And It doesn't necessarily follow what we would call scientific or biological division, because that's not the purpose of it. But it had a health value, of course. And we find that the distinction does not follow the line of heathen nations that attributed the creating of certain animals to a good god, while others were the product of a bad god. The Persians had that viewpoint. God created all animals, and neither did the nature of the animal, as representing some sin or virtue, make the distinction. For instance, the lion here is considered an unclean animal, but that lion represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's not some mysterious connection between the soul and the body that you find in these heathen cults and some of our cults today. The nature of the animal is not transferred to the eater of it. That is a superstition today. I heard it said of a certain man, well, the reason he's like he is, he's eating too much meat. That's made him cruel. That's nonsense, because some of these vegetarians are pretty mean folks sometimes. I've found that out. Now, will you notice as we move on down, I think I probably ought to call attention to this in closing. The one that parteth the hoof, that has to do with the walk. And chewing of the cud has to do with masticating the Word of God. And that is exactly what is said in Psalm 1:2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Now, that word meditate means to chew the cud. The great spiritual lesson here is we are to walk worthy of the high calling wherewith we're to walk. We should have a parted hoof, if you please. And by the way, have you ever looked at man in this connection? These folk today say man is an animal, and as far as his chassis is concerned, there are certain similarities, but you know man would be an unclean animal. He doesn't chew the cud, because it was mostly those that were plant-eating animals that chew the cud, and man doesn't part the hoof, by the way. But the parting of the hoof has to do with a separated life. And chewing the cud has to do with the Word of God. The Word and the walk will identify a child of God today, the clean one, if you please. And today, what a marvelous, wonderful spiritual lesson that you have here. And the emphasis is put upon the study of the Word of God and the walk of the believer. They go together. You remember Paul says, but thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, affliction, which came to me at Antioch, and so on. I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But right tied next to that, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. My friend, the walk of the believer is tied up with the Word of God. And if you're going through this world, you'll have to chew the cud, the Word of God, and you'll have to have that separated walk that only the Word can produce. They both go together. Well, we didn't get very far today, but we didn't intend to. This is an important chapter, but we will finish it next time.
As Dr. McGee told us today, there are wonderful, marvelous spiritual lessons here for us in the book of Leviticus. So if you'd like to dig deeper into this unusual book, we've got several resources that can help. First, Dr. McGee's notes and outlines. You can download them immediately when you visit us at ttb.org or call to be placed on our Notes and Outlines mailing list, along with the ministry newsletter and handy bookmark that gives you the scripture readings for each study ahead of time. There's no better way to be prepared for each study than to read ahead. And another way to have the daily scripture schedule is to get your 2017 wall calendar called Through the Year with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. If you got one last year, then you know this is a beautiful new resource for us, one that will inspire you every day with a thought from Dr. McGee. And as I just mentioned, it lists every day's scripture passage for our study together, and you'll also know each day what country we're praying for together as a ministry family. It's really a practical calendar. So get a closer look at it in the newsletter this month or online at ttb.org. And if you know someone who loves the Bible Bus, let them know about it. Or, better yet, just get one for them as a gift. They're just $10 each, and they're available as supplies last when you call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us online at ttb.org. Now, be sure to join us this weekend on the Sunday sermon as Dr. McGee shares his message titled, The Loveliness of Jesus. And on Monday, we'll continue Dr. McGee's daily study in this amazing book of Leviticus. As we go, I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that God's great grace, mercy, and peace will be with you until we meet again. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.